Yeah, though I walk through the valley, I know that you are always right beside me, and I will fear no evil. You're my rock and my strength, you comfort me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound I hear singing over me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and it's beautiful. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it covers every part of me. My soul is solid, I am found, and it's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. Carry me through the waters, where your peace clears away all my sorrows. Nothing can separate us from your life. Oh, your love, it will always be. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound I hear you singing over me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and it's beautiful. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it covers every part of me. My soul is solid, I am found, and it's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. You were healing in the pain, you were shelter in the storm. Hallelujah, you restored my soul. You were healing in the pain, you were shelter in the storm. Hallelujah, you restored my soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound I hear you singing over me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and it's beautiful. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, covers every part of me. My soul is solid, I am found, and it's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. Beautiful, beautiful sound. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound.
Appreciate that good song, and it sounds good when God's around us, right? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 15. And as I've done the last couple of Sundays, I've started off with a word of prayer to pray and ask God to help us. This passage has become so familiar to us. If you haven't read the Bible much in your life, these verses are pretty familiar. But yet, through this series, we've become very familiar with them. And I don't want them to become so familiar that we neglect to ask God to speak to our hearts. Because in everything that you read, there's something new out of it, if you're looking. And not that you're looking for errors or mistakes, but if you're looking for God to speak to you, He speaks to you. Because every day we have something new happen to us, right? And God directs us to the Scripture, and He gives us new meaning. So before we read the Scripture, I want us to pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. We thank You for the good number who is here, the visitors who've come today. And Lord, we thank You for Your presence and how we felt it in a song service. And God, I pray that you'd not only be with us in this service, but you'd be with our young people who are back in children's church and those who are leading them. God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts today, for without you, we can do nothing. God, I pray that our focus would be upon you, your words, what you'd have for us to hear, what you'd want to transform in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to assume the outcome, but help us just to trust in you that you're going to meet our needs in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've been looking at this passage of Scripture over the period of time, I've said this statement concerning the book of John. And it's important for us to understand that the fact of the theme or the mission of John is to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it is only through Him that you can have eternal life and know that you have eternal life. There's a twofold there. One, that you can have eternal life through Him only, and that you know that you have eternal life in Him. And so in this series, we've looked at, first of all, that He is the vine, or that I am. Jesus is the I am. And then, I am the true vine, He said. And then He said that His Father is the... I don't know why this thing's not working fast enough for me. Then He said, my Father is the husbandman, that is, not the gardener. He's not the caretaker. He is the owner of the vineyard. And then we looked at the branches, and... there we go. We looked at the branches, and that the fact that we are the branches. And the wonderful fact of the matter of the branches is, or this whole story, is first of all, the true vine is going to have branches, and the true owner is going to tend to the vineyard, and he's going to make it possible to have the greatest yield of fruit and to sustain the vineyard. He's going to make sure the vineyard is sustainable, and that it's watered well and is kept well. That is God the Father. And then we, the true branches, are going to yield fruit based upon the fact that we're going to allow nutriments in our life and how well we're willing to let the vine dresser take care of us. That is, prune us back, trim us back, discipline us in our life so that we can produce the very best possible fruit there is. And I ask the question, how valuable do you see the relationship that you have with the Lord? Not only the Lord, the vine, but the vine dresser. How valuable do you see that relationship of the vine dresser coming through and clipping off a few leaves and clipping off a few branches off of you so that you can produce the greatest fruit? Do you rebel against it, or do you accept everything that God brings to you in your life? Then additionally, we looked at the fact that the branch abides in the vine, and without Him, without the vine, we can't do anything. If we were just to take a branch, and this thing's looking ugly, uglier every day. It looks really ugly compared to this beautiful arrangement up here. But you see that, as we've seen the transition of this, first week it was pretty green, the first day I cut it off. And then the branches turned a little brown. This one's completely dead. And then this one a couple of weeks ago was still green on this end. And now it's still, it appears, you know, that it possibly could have life in it, but there's leaves still on it. Years ago, my wife and I had a magnolia tree in our yard. I planted it in the yard. I even sometimes used it as an illustration. The leaves would not come off that tree until the spring. The leaves would still be on it in the fiercest of storm, and they would be green. And the tree would be kind of brown like regular trees, but the leaves itself would be green. It was the most amazing thing. And this is here in New York. And in the springtime, those old leaves would go away because the new leaves would push them out of the way. And then, you know, you'd have a flower. It's an amazing thing. Trees are an amazing thing. But that thing is dead. It's completely dead. And the branch without the vine is also dead. And we cannot do anything apart from the vine. So we have to stay connected to it. And so we did a few messages on abiding in. Then we did a message on a pruning and what the pruner does and why he chooses certain branches to prune and how he prunes them. And I showed you the video of that pruning process. And last week we looked at what it means to abide in the vine. And so I want us to read this text, and I've cut down some verses in this text for somewhat of time, but I'm going to share with you a larger text this morning. And so the text that we've been looking at is John chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I forgot to go through the verses so you can see them. So last week, the three points that I gave to you concerning abiding is this. The branch that is abiding in the vine, unrestricted, will receive life. The second thing was the branch abiding in the vine, allowing the necessary pruning, will achieve the greatest potential from the resources for growth. That is the light and everything else that comes with it. The pruning was necessary and is necessary in our life to enhance growing, to discipline some of the branches, and to discard those that are unproductive or diseased. And then the third thing we looked at was this, or actually this particular, the branch abiding in the vine will become ambassadors to the vine. And then in John chapter 15, verse 26, which I did not share, the Bible says this, but when the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. If we're in the vine, and we're allowing the husbandman to prune us, and everything is going like according to plan, we are going to be witnesses of what is happening to us. And the witness is going to be the fruit from us. And Jesus himself is going to testify about us. He's going to say, this is my children, this is my branch, this is who I'm pleased with, if we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And so I have a couple of pictures I want to show you. I want you just to focus a little bit on these. These two pictures are on a trail where me and my wife go walking. I've had the one on your right for a number of weeks that I was going to share with you. It's a tree with a hole in it. The hole was not created by a woodpecker or anyone else. That hole used to have a branch, and it's completely hollowed. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if it broke off, or someone broke it off, or lightning struck it, or somehow or another, the branch is totally gone. There is no way a branch is going to grow out of that hole. When a husbandman or a pruner comes by and he prunes things, he doesn't prune it all the way against the vine for fear that he may nick the vine and hurt and damage the vine or the main trunk. He cuts a little nub off. This particular one, for whatever reason, is completely gone. It's hollowed out. Maybe it had a disease. Maybe something inside the tree ate away at the branch and it's completely removed. But that branch is gone, whatever happened to it. Then you see the spruce tree on the left. It's scrawny looking. We were talking about small Christmas trees. Why are we talking about Christmas in July? Brad, why are we doing that? Oh, okay. I know Hallmark is running the Christmas movies now. It's Christmas in July, whatever they call it. But anyway, here's a spruce tree, and this spruce tree looks a little puny. As a matter of fact, it has some very dead limbs on it. If somebody would come through and cut off the dead limbs, this tree might look a little bit better, but it'd also look a whole lot naked. It won't have a whole lot in it. There's a tree right beside it that is a blue spruce that is completely full and beautiful and thick. But this particular tree is having a struggle with itself and life. And I'm not sure which one of those trees you'd want to be. Jesus said, you are the branches. There are green branches there on that tree. And the other tree has no branch. And we're left with a very important question. And it's what we're going to look at today is the power of choice. While Jesus says that we are the branches, He's the vine, the Father is the husbandman. And in that summation of that text, there is a period of production. There is more fruit, much more fruit. And then there's the branch that doesn't provide any fruit. Now this picture, if you look at it and you're trying to do an analysis of it, you might come to the conclusion, well, see, there are more roads to get to heaven than one. And that's not why that picture is there. The picture is there for there are many choices. And the road that goes off to the left is not the darkened road. That's not what that illustration is for. I believe that when man was created, or humanity was created, when God created you, when you were born, God gave you a free will, a choice. Now, when you were an infant, there's not a whole lot of choices you made or you had to make. Matter of fact, as an infant, you probably didn't know that you had choices. But through the process of time in your life, you learned that there were choices. You could choose to cry and get milk. You could choose to throw a fit and you would get a lollipop. You could strip all your clothes off if you wanted to and run around, you know, like naked. And this, speaking of a child now, okay? And children, for some reason, children don't like shoes, they don't like clothes when they're younger, and they think that they just rip it off. And they learned that they had that choice. But they also, if they had a good guardian, a good parent, would teach them, that's not what you do in the store, or that's not what you do in the parking lot. You make good decisions and right decisions in a similar way. As you got older in life, your parents, we got some robins up here in a nest, and they're getting ready to leap. They're actually too crowded in the nest, and I have a feeling they're going to jump either today or tomorrow, okay? Which is going to be a frightful thing for me, because the last time that robin had babies and they jumped, I had to rescue one of them from a black starling who was trying to consume it and fly away with it. But anyway, so they have choices to make as you get older. Sometimes the guardians let you allow to make those choices and guide you into wise decisions. And then at some point in your life, you take it all on yourself and you think you've got the whole world in your possession, that it's your decision and it's your right to do whatever you want to do. And to some degree, that is true. You have the power of choice that God has given to you. But what is that choice that you make is most important in how much fruit you get on the end of your branch, or how well that branch takes to life. Because if you don't want to be attached to the vine and have anything to do with the vine and life, you're going to ultimately, without me, do nothing. You're going to die. And the branches are going to have to be cut away with. Previous to John chapter 15, speaking about the vine dresser, and all that was going on, I want to remind you that in John chapter 13 is the beginning of the end for Jesus and His disciples. And in John chapter 13, we have the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is given, and He tells His disciples, by this shall all men know that you have love one for another, that you continue this. John chapter 14, He begins to talk about heaven and his relationship with the disciples, and he says, I'm not going to be here very long. And again, he reiterates to them that they should have love one for another. In John chapter 15, he uses illustration about this vine and the branches and the husbandman, and he still uses the term about love in their life, and he wants them to continue in his love. Not only his love, but the scriptures and so on and so forth. But it is their choice. So I want to go back to John chapter 14. I want to read this long passage of scripture. I'm going to briefly say a few comments. And at the end, I'm going to give you three quick points. And I want to rehash this text because I know that it's kind of overwhelming to read a lot of it. It's not tremendously long, but it is important and impactful concerning the power of choice. And John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 16, Jesus says this, and you know the verses to begin with. In my Father's house are many mansions, were not so, I told you, so on and so forth. Verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. And another comforter does not mean that there's going to be another one besides the one. It just means that there's going to be another peace that's going to come, that is the Holy Spirit, not another Holy Spirit, but another comforter besides Jesus is going to be with them. And I understand these disciples, they really don't understand the fact that Jesus is here personally and physically in front of them, and he's telling them, I'm leaving. It also, he is trying to help them because he says, I am the vine, you're the branches, and you got to abide in me. But he's also saying, I'm leaving. Well, if he's leaving, how in the world are the branches going to be abiding in the vine? That's how all of this is coming together. And so the footstool of this is in John chapter 14. And when he says, I'm going to believe, but I'm going to send you a comforter. Notice what he says, that he may abide with you forever. And that is a may. Not that he will, but may. In verse 17, he goes on to say, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now, that's an interesting statement of the fact that John chapter 3, he was talking to Nicodemus, and he was telling him who the Holy Spirit was, and he said, you know, to the Nicodemus, you can see the leaves move, but you don't see the wind. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. They don't know the Spirit of truth because they have not seen the Spirit of truth. Neither do they know Him. Okay? So the world, while the leaves are moving, they don't recognize that it's the wind moving the leaves. They don't recognize that the Holy Spirit is here, that Jesus is here. They're not recognizing nor seeing nor knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, is right on the earth, and the Spirit of God is with them as well. And that is a true statement no matter what generation it is. The world does not come to the vine or doesn't know Jesus because they can't see Jesus. And how in the world are they going to see Jesus? Well, they will see Jesus based upon the fruit that is produced in the branches by what we do as a church, as Christians. The fruit in our lives. But notice what he says. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you even now, and shall be in you. So, to the disciples, the Spirit is with us presently, and he is in us, and he will continue to be in us in the future. In verse number 18, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then going on in verse number 19, he says, yet, it's like he knows that they're not getting it. So he repeats it. Yet in a little while, the world seeth me no more. But you see me because I live, and you shall live also. Well, that's kind of a strange statement speaking to live people. If Jesus had already been dead, and him speaking to people that were dead, that makes sense. But he's, He's living, breathing. He's physically in front of them. And he's testifying of the fact that what is about to happen, what's going to take place, and he's wanting them to remain in the vine or abide in the faith and the truth and know that Jesus is not going to leave them alone, that they're going to have someone, some sense of their faith. So he says in verse number 20, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. At that day is not the end of the world when Jesus comes. At that day is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The day that Jesus died, and he was buried and resurrected, and the disciples are gathered together at the church, and the Spirit of God coming. He's talking about that day, the day that they will completely know that Jesus is with his Father, and that Jesus is with his disciples, and that the Holy Spirit is with them, that he didn't leave them comfortless. They're going to know about this promise. So then he goes on to say, verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, note that, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him, or unto him, and make our abode with him. We're going to set up residence in the person who loves me and follows my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the world which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which had sent me. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this is chapter 14 before chapter 15, where the branch and the vine, and he says, you know, the branch that's not producing any fruit, he's going to take away. So the person who is listening to God, hearing God, obeying his words, keeping his commandments, abiding in the vine, they are going to make themselves known to that branch. And that branch is going to ultimately produce fruit, but that person, branch is not producing fruit, he doesn't really love me. I'm going to take him away. So then, in verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken to you, yet being present with you, I'm right here in front of you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with us. He's going to assure us, give us confidence and comfort in this troubled world. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of God's Word, the fact that He is real. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then the last couple of verses here, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before, come to pass, when it's come to pass, you might believe. That is, at that day, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I'm saying this. You're going to remember it because of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is happening so that you're going to really believe that the promises of God are true. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me. He has no stake in my life. He's coming after me. But trust me, he's not going to take me down. He's not going to get a hold of me. And then in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me command, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let's get out of here. As I said at the beginning, I believe when God created human life, he gave human life a free will to choose. And when you were born, that was no different. You got the free will to choose. And all through your life, you will maintain the free will to choose. No matter what stage of life you're in, you will always have that free will to choose. And there are some people who choose, and they choose to follow God. What happens to some degree is God will make himself known, I believe, to every single person. And there is within us an empty hole until we actually connect to the vine. We want to know about God. We think that God exists. We hope that God exists, actually, in reality. I mean, just think about it for a moment. If God did not exist, what would your hope be in? Where would you get peace, comfort, love, and joy? If God didn't exist. Now, right now, some people think that when you come to church, God is here, and He is. But He's not only here, He's everywhere. And you can feel Him, and you can sense Him. If you know, if you're attached, if you're connected, if you're abiding in, if you're obeying, if you're loving and listening to His words. But you become removed or detached from that situation, and His voice is not going to be heard. And I believe, honestly, that some people who say that they're agnostic or atheist or don't believe in God, that at one time they believed in God, they thought He existed, they hoped that He existed, they may have prayed to Him, but in some transition of their life, something happened. Maybe they prayed a prayer and it didn't get answered. Maybe they did something and God didn't bless them, and they felt like that God didn't exist because of the inaction of God, supposedly. And so that's what they're basing their decision upon about being an atheist or agnostic. He didn't exist. Or if they just see the world and its happenings and how horrible it is, they think that all grapes are sour grapes, and everything's bad, and everything's cloudy, and nothing's good, or nothing's positive, then they may not believe in God in that respect. It's the believers, the branches, true branches, who are producing the fruit, the love, joy, and happiness, that would cause someone to think, well, maybe He does exist. Maybe there is a God. I mean, you may be different than other people. And you kind of act different. What's wrong with you? Because you're always happy. You're always singing. There's joy in your life. And it's because of the fruit. It's because of the attachment. It's because of the connection you have with the vine that's giving you life that makes you different than the world. And the world begins to think about, maybe there is a God. Maybe He is out there. Maybe He does exist. And then there are some people that are just hard-headed, hard-hearted, and they just will not believe that God is real for whatever reason. Maybe it's to do and be stubborn. Maybe it's just do their own life, or maybe they have a connection of a rigid church, a legalistic church, in their view of God. And it could be wrong. And they say, well, I won't have anything to do with church because of that. Justifiably or unjustifiably, it's their perception of God. But I believe that every single person that ever has been created and born and breathed the air, God manifested Himself to them, and they know deep down that God does exist, whether or not they hope and whether or not they believe in Him or not. So you got to ask, what do they hope in? So here are your choices. The first thing is this: the presence of God. He has been, He is presently, and He will always be. The presence of God. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is revealing to His disciples, trying to give them comfort, because He's saying, I'm going to leave. But in His leaving, He says, I've always been, I am here with you now, and I will be with you in the future. And as a branch as a believer, as a person, you either accept that fact or you don't accept that fact. God can't exist just on Sunday. He didn't say He existed only on Sunday, and He doesn't exist just in Israel. He doesn't exist in just good people. He doesn't exist just in good vineyards. He says, I am with you. I've been with you in the past. I'm with you now. I'll be with you until the end. What's your choice to believe in my presence? What are your actions towards me? You're either going to get up and pray to Him and realize that He's there, or you're going to completely ignore Him, thinking that He does not exist, that there's no presence with Him. When you're going down the highway and you're in a fierce storm and floodwaters are crossing the highway, you either believe God's with you or you believe He's not with you, and you're going to pray to Him and ask God to help you to get through that. So if you believe that, and you think God can help you through a storm, then you got to believe that God can help you during sunny times. You got to believe that God is there always. If you're driving down the highway and you're in the middle of Canandaigua and the flood is coming and you're saying, dear God, help me get home. Why would you think that God, the God of the world, the God of this heaven, the God of multiple countries, would hear your prayer in the middle of Canandaigua? Well, He not only is hearing your prayer, He is with you, and He's been with you, and He is with you, and He will be with you in the future, and you've got to believe that. So, what's my choice concerning His presence in my life? I want you to notice the passage of Scripture here, John chapter 16, when He says, I'll pray the Father, and that He shall give you another Comforter, and He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be with you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Make sure I'm coming. I'll retrieve you. I'm going to rescue you. In all of our troubles in life, He, God, is with us. And you have a choice to make. And that choice is either to believe that He's with us or He's not with us. You can ignore Him, or you can rebel against Him, and you can come up with your own ideas of religion and ideas of theology, a doctrine, or whatever you want to, but it does not negate the fact that God is here. He doesn't segregate, nor does He separate from His people this world. He is here. Amen? What do you believe about Him being here? Is He some figment of your imagination? Is He somewhere out there? Can He only be called on Sunday or Monday or when you're in trouble? He's with us all the time. That's the message He was trying to give His disciples. So who do you choose where God is? So the second picture He gives to us is not only the presence of God, to know that He's always been, always is, He's now and future, but He gives them a portrait of love, or a portrayal of a love relationship. If you were to describe a love relationship, how would you describe it? If you were to describe the perfect, perfect love relationship, how would you describe it in your life? What would it be? I want you to notice a few things about the passage. He said, you have my word. He says, if you keep my word, you will show your love to me. And He says, I'm going to give myself to you. And the choice for me and you and everyone is how involved we're going to be in that love relationship. The Bible tells us that we don't love Him first, but He loved us first. The portrait of love was in that third verse of how great thou art. That Jesus came and He died for my sins and your sins. And it wasn't just the cross. It was He went to the grave to destroy the law of God. He resurrected from the grave to give you hope of this life and over this life. And so I have a choice on how involved I'm going to be involved in this love relationship. I want you to notice what the scriptures say. Yet in a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall also live. At that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'm going to make myself known to him. It's a reciprocating relationship. That is, God loves us, and we in turn love him. And the evidence of my love is the fact that I do everything that he says do. And it is within that relationship that we have this beautiful picture that God the Father gave everything he had, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for mankind. And Jesus Christ turned around and he said, on behalf of my disciples, those branches, Father, send the Holy Spirit to comfort them, because I don't want to leave them comfortless. I want to leave them empty-handed. I want to make sure that they know us and we know them. And so God the Father, upon the fact that God the Son obeyed God the Father, he answered that prayer and sent the Holy Spirit. And we have, as a benefit to us, as who are believers, that he's living in us and abiding in us, and we have comfort and peace. And now, my responsibility, my choice is, what do I do with that gift? The gift of salvation, the gift of his Son, the fact that I know that he's always with us, and I hope that he hears my prayer. What do I do with that? How much love do I expend to him? You see, in a perfect love relationship, each partner gives 100%. It's not 50-50. Jesus gave us all, and we should give him all. The question is, do we all? Do we give him all? And the third aspect of this, not only the presence of God do I have a choice, in this portrait of love do I have a choice, but there is the pleasure of a good choice. How many of you have made bad choices? Come on, be honest. How many of you made bad choices in your life? I've made a couple. I almost chopped my leg off with a chainsaw one time. I still got a scar in my leg. Because I took my leg and I propped up a board that I took a chainsaw. It should have been on America's Most Funniest Videos or Dumbest Guy in the World with a Chainsaw. But I cut. I knew where I was cutting, and I had intent to stop, and it kept going. It went faster through the wood than I thought it would, and it cut my leg. But how many of you have made good choices? And you knew you made good choices. And you said, this is the best choice I've ever made. And you were happy with it, right? So the good pleasure of good, right choices is this. Choosing to abide in the vine, you get a total package. You get God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You don't have to come back to the well, so to speak. I'm losing sound, I think. I'm losing the battery. You don't have to come back and get the Holy Spirit, and get the Son, and get the Father. You get it all at the same time. And when you get it, he says in this passage that you get comfort, you get knowledge, you get memory, because the Holy Spirit is going to remind you. You get compassion, that is love. You're going to know how to love each other. And you'll get peace. Jesus said, I give you my peace, not just any peace. The peace of the world is that you need $100 to pay a bill, and they give you $100, but you got another bill. the next day. You're never going to be satisfied. God's peace is that He gives you everything that you need at the time you need it. And then there's the dual honor. That is, that God the Father honors you as well as God the Son honors you. And God the Holy Spirit honors you because He's going to be dwelling in you. So the passage goes like this in verse 25. These things have I spoken to do you, yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you in all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Now you have a choice to accept that peace or reject it. And in this little, I talk about that we guy. I found the we guy. And here he is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We will come in and dwell with you. So, you remember this passage of Scripture in verse 22. Judas said, not Iscariot. Now, I don't know if the writer, John, made this distinction, but there is a difference in Judas Iscariot and this Judas. This Judas was asking questions. Judas Iscariot was the branch that didn't have any fruit and left the fold. And this Judas, not Iscariot, is made a distinction in the Scriptures, and he asked this question. And if you blow by this question and why he's asking it, you might miss the point. But he asked the Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? This is a good question, legitimate question. But in that question, I think he's asking, and maybe he's got Judas Iscariot in mind when he's asking this question. But he said, of all the people in the world, why in the world did you, Jesus, make yourself known to us? What grace, what love. I mean, he could have chosen any of the 12. He could have left these 12 out, and he's thinking how unworthily maybe he is to be called a disciple, to be chosen, to be that one person that Jesus revealed himself to. And I ask you this. Have you ever considered why God spoke to you? Of all the millions and billions of people in the world, and there's some that are atheists and agnostics, and some don't go to church, and some don't believe God. How is it that you know that God is in your presence and that He has portrayed His love to you in such a way that you are loyal to Him? You're true to Him. You know that He is the Savior of the world. How is it possible that you know that somebody you have not seen exists and that He died for you? And that He's coming back to receive you into heaven. How do you know that? You know it because God revealed it to you. But do you take that for granted? Do you just assume that just because you were a good little boy or girl, or your name is Smith or Jones or whoever you may be, that that's why God spoke to you? Or because you're Baptist versus Catholic, or Methodist versus Presbyterian? Or is it because you lived on one side of the tracks versus another side of the tracks? Is it because you drove a Ford versus a Chevrolet? Is it because you like McDonald's versus Burger King? But why is it that God chose you? Why did He speak to you? He spoke to you because you had an insight. You had a desire to know God. You had it put in you somehow. And you turned to God. And then God said, okay, I'm going to turn to you. One of the greatest scenes in the world, I think, is when a man gets down on his knees and opens up a little box, and inside that box is a ring, and there is the woman of his dreams on the other side, and he says, will you marry me? Will you take me to be your husband? Will you be my wife?
And he gives everything. He gives his love, his honor, his respect. And then the greatest answer in the world is when that woman turns around and says, I will. It happens at ball games. It happens at restaurants. It happens at parks. And no matter where it happens in the world, if there's people around, everybody's standing on pins and needles till the woman says, I will. And everybody claps. And if the girl ever says, no, I don't want to marry you, she is looked at like dirt, you know, because she turned down such a wonderful offer. Did you know that's kind of like what God did for us? He gave everything. He got on his knees. He opened up that box and he says to you, will you take me as your Savior? And if you say no to him, oh, how it must break his heart, and the fact that he died for your sins, that he gave everything for you, that he's presented all of these presents to you in the making of the Holy Spirit, not the making of the Spirit, but the giving of the Holy Spirit to us, to give us comfort, joy, and peace. How it must hurt him when we turn him away. He wants us in a relationship with him. I came across a vow, a wedding vow, and it's a pretty good vow. But I'll give you this. This is my little definition of true love. A sign of true love is a connection that is locked in, filled with life, and expressed in total loyalty in all seasons of life. That's true love. Locked in, filled with life, committed to true loyalty to each other, all seasons of life. And that's the kind of relationship we should have with Christ. And this vow kind of sends that message. I could stand here and tell you how much I love you, but those words mean nothing unless they are shown through repeated little acts of devotion. I vow to celebrate with you when the Patriots win and blame Bill Belichick for everything when they lose. I vow to keep reminding you McDonald's is unhealthy and to go get that mold check because I want to live long and happy lives with each other. I'll vow to stay silly, to never take ourselves too seriously and stay just mature enough for grilled cheese and breakfast for dinner. I vow to trust and value your opinions. I vow to travel beside you through all of life's adventures. I vow to always keep fighting for us because I know we can overcome any uphill battles we may face. And lastly, I vow that I will choose you every day. A million times over. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And I ask you, do you choose God every day? Is He on the front part of your mind every day? He died for you. He gave you everything. He is in your presence. He's in your space. He's in your bathroom. He's in your bedroom. He's in your basement. He's in your car. He's in the airplane when you fly. He's in a boat when you're overseas. He's in the bottom of the ocean when you're in a submarine. He will be with you in the grave, for He will cause your soul to come ahead out of the grave. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But we have done a lot of forsaking of Him. We've turned our backs on Him. And I think we need to renew our vows with Him. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a song together. Maybe not. Yeah, we will. A prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, your comfort, your Holy Spirit, your presence. We thank you most of all for your love that you bestowed upon the cross for us. God, I pray that you'd help us not to take it for granted. Help us to cherish that relationship every single day and honor it. Lord, help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.